my Lord and my God. Jesus came and appeared to the disciples behind locked doors, and he showed them his wounds, which is important to consider today because that points us ultimately to his mercy. So he is the resurrected Lord, but yes, his wounds remain. And so we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday today, not just to recognize the general concept of mercy, as much as that is woven into every aspect of our faith, but because we are celebrating especially the ministry of Saint Faustina, who brought us the chaplet of Divine Mercy. And in light of that, we have these words that many of us repeat often from the chaplet: for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on the whole world. So here it is, the second Sunday of Easter in the octave, and we're back focusing on the Lord's passion in light of this chaplet, which emphasizes his passion so much. Isn't this something that you would expect to be emphasizing during Holy Week, but not during Easter? But of course, this is part of our revelation. We can't focus on every aspect of Jesus' saving work every Sunday. So why this now? Well, one important point is that this enables us to see that the victim becomes the victor through his wounds. And in his mercy, he gives us likewise victory through our wounds. And this is how we're able to extend his mercy to the world. He is not a victor in spite of his wounds, but his glory is greater because of his wounds. Now, this is something that the apostles, the disciples, virtually all the faithful could not see until the Lord appeared to them with his wounds. After all, as Jesus appeared to the two who are walking the way to Emmaus, "Oh, slow of heart to believe what all the prophets have spoken, that the Lord must suffer and 3 days rise." Whenever he talks about his glory, it's always paired with his suffering. And so Peter, having received this, says that we have finally received what the prophets longed to see. And his words were, "Through the Spirit of Christ, the prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory." One does not come without the other: the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. This was the path of victory from the beginning. And so it is, ultimately, Peter is able to say to us with hope that we now, in this situation, following Thomas, who did not see, he says, "Now that you have that inheritance which is imperishable, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice." But of course, this is not where Thomas was when he encountered our Lord with his wounds. Really, he's no different from anybody else. His mind could not simply receive this simple fact without the appearance of Jesus. And so that is why they were all behind locked doors, because even those who had believed had not had this truth enter most fully into their hearts. But in Thomas, what we see is the way they would have all have been had they not seen him a week before: the closed doors of his heart, saying, "I will not believe unless I'm able to put my hands in his side." So what is this picture that he has for us? Disappointed, bitter, defensive. This gives us a picture of those who remain in victim mode. He had been wounded because of his hopes, he thought, were dashed. And this is what it looks like. But what this Sunday teaches us by showing the sufferings and the subsequent glory is that we go from victim to victory. And when we pair the two together, there's no more need for locked doors. There's no more need to put walls. Instead, we build roads. As St. Faustina says, prefacing her Divine Mercy Chaplet prayers, "You expired, Jesus." Yes, he expired. "But the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us." This is something that Thomas surely received. Before his revelation, you know, he already had enough sufferings. And this is where everybody was, by the way, in Israel. Isn't the world hard enough? We don't need more sufferings. All we need is glory. But having received this truth, he was able to go as a missionary, even as far as India, to die as a martyr, to lay down his life, to truly take upon himself more sufferings, because he knows that what was true for Christ becomes true for him, that through sufferings comes subsequent glory. And so the walls went down for Thomas, the roads were paved, and he went forward. But the question for us is, how are we receiving that truth fully today? Is this something that we can proclaim? Is this the way that we interact before our Lord and before others? For surely we too have been wounded, and that is the case for all of us. This is the case of a fallen world. Yes, Israel was wounded. They were persecuted by Rome, and they were looking for a Messiah. They're disappointed that he appeared to be lost for a time. But you and I also have wounds, and you could put them in categories such as wounds from your parents, because they've been wounded too. They pass on their wounds to you. You've got wounds from the playground, right? Kids who were cruel to you, which started to make you a little bit more hesitant at times to reach out. Or you have wounds from the present. People you have difficulty forgiving. In any way you have any resentment towards anyone, if you're ever tempted to hold a grudge, if you are licking your wounds in any way, then you have not fully received the truth that we celebrate today. And if you have a heartbeat, this is true for you. This is a constant effort to receive this truth that with the suffering comes subsequent glory. That once we become a victim, the victory is greater in Christ. Even having looked at this passage earlier this week, in just the last couple of days, just speaking of myself, I could hardly believe how quick I was to lick my wounds by a crossword somebody said, or something that was left undone, feeling like a victim, and even feeling a little bit of resentment. I could hardly believe how much this was a pattern that could be undone if we acknowledge the victory. How do we do this? By realizing that our Lord completes your wounds himself. He is there in your wounds. He shares your wounds. He had worse wounds before you. And if you can identify in Christ with your wounds, then you don't need to lick them. They are healed. In fact, Christ flows through them. Simply by not passing on resentment to somebody who has wronged you, even in the slightest way, even in your home, you show the victory. You point to them something that the world does not have. You have somebody who can fill up the void that is within you. And that itself is a victory. That internal victory that you have, that internal victory between you and the Lord, that private victory, becomes a public victory as you walk it out. So the question for you and me today, as we consider those wounds from our parents, from the playground, and the present, will you put up walls? Will you put up walls? Or will you put out wounds? Will you extend the mercy you've received from Christ to others by not holding things against them? But you know, there's another way in this which applies to us. It's our own failures, the condemnation that comes to us. Forgetting that Paul said, there is no condemnation now in Christ Jesus our Lord. But when we feel like failures, then we tend to put up walls as well. The shame comes. But that is not who you are in Christ. In light of this, I'd like to share with you some more words from St. Faustina. She says, when she feels inadequate herself, she says, when I see that the burden is beyond my strength, I do not consider or analyze it, but I run like a child to the heart of Jesus and say only one word to him, you can do all things. See, if his sufferings have subsequent glory, then truly he can do all things. That's the truth in which this hope is anchored. So she continues, and then I keep silent because I know that Jesus himself will intervene in the matter. And as for me, instead of tormenting myself, I use that to love him. Imagine if the circles that you go through in your mind, you know, turning over events, I should have done it this way, I should have done it that way, or thinking about what others have done to you, thinking about your limitations. Imagine if you take all that mental energy, hand it over to Jesus and say, I'm in you. You rose from the dead, you can do all things. And then use all that mental energy just to love him? How much energy you could spend paving roads instead of putting up walls? With that private victory, you could extend that to others who are putting up walls themselves. Some of you have heard me share that it's a truism, but it helps us to understand so much about why people do what they do. Hurt people hurt people. But divine mercy changes the tide. If it's true for Jesus that the victim becomes the victor, and this can be true for you, then your wounds become a way to win, to show that sufferings lead to subsequent glory. And this pattern of mercy can truly change the world. So for a moment here, I'd just like to consider something a little bit beyond us for a moment to see how these patterns become entrenched and affect the world. And before I conclude, I just want to bring this back home in light of some words of St. Augustine and Pope St. John Paul II. But, you know, I was reading in the Wall Street Journal this past week of a professor of Russian literature who pointed out two strains in Russian thought. One that emphasizes the victimhood of the Russian people, and the other which emphasizes commiserating with the plight of the poor. And he highlighted several authors from this one strain, and one was Shakarov, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, during a previous conflict with the Ukrainians. And the protagonist of his story rebukes someone who wanted to give food to a starving Ukrainian child, saying, would that we killed them all. You get the idea? Us versus them. We are victims. We need to put up walls. We need a buffer. We need to make sure that we protect ourselves. But then there's a tradition exemplified by Leo Tolstoy, which come around to commiserating with the plight of the poor. And in this tradition, he says, this author was saying, well, this is actually the true tradition. But he asked the question, actually the title of the opinion piece was, what is on Putin's reading list? So now I'm not trying to clear, you know, I'm not trying to make a statement about this complicated conflict in Ukraine, but simply to make an illustration that when we consider ourselves victims, when we park there, when we lick our wounds, we have no choice but to put up walls. But if you see that there's a private victory, that before the Lord, that he is with you in your victimhood, and that he fills your wounds, then you can go out to those who see themselves as victims, and you can show them another way by building roads. So this whole idea of commiserating, you see the Latin root in that, of misericordia, mercy from the Latin. St. Augustine in the 4th century used a play of words with this. Misericordia and mercy, and miseria, which is misery. And so he had a saying, which is misericordia et misera, which means mercy meets misery. If you have misery, if you feel like a victim in any way, in your home, in the workplace, considering your past, know that Jesus' mercy meets you where you are, just as he did with the hard heart of Thomas. We're all there. All the other disciples were like that a week before. He's not different. I wish I could share more quotes, because St. Augustine unpacks this in other places in various ways, in commentaries in the City of God. But suffice it to say, what Pope St. John Paul II did, who championed this divine mercy devotion so ardently, he quoted what Jesus said to Faustina, as she recorded in her diary. Humanity will never find peace until it turns with trust to divine mercy. Divine mercy. This is the Easter gift that the church receives from the risen Christ and offers to humanity. Changes the tide of a fallen world. And so when Pope St. John Paul II died on the eve of this feast, Ratzinger's only quote from him at his funeral was, "Mercy is given to restrain evil in the world." Brothers and sisters, that is the call of you and me. But the private victory comes first. Yes, you are not a victim. In your victimhood is turned to victory in Christ. And in light of this, we have redemption, and the tide is changed. Truly, St. Thomas initially wanted to flee, but he changed his call to walk by faith. The character of Christ was confirmed in him, which because he learned to trust and learned to know that for him as well, through sufferings comes subsequent glory. And so this is true also for you and me. And so we can say, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world.